not to belabor the point, but I would encourage you, if you find stuff like that interesting, on our church website, if you go to our website and there's a menu on the left side, and at the bottom it says essays. And these things that I usually, like this thing, reason this is fresh in my mind is because I've been spending the last 3 or 4 days, different points at the time, working on an essay for that and putting it all down in print. I have to put my thoughts down, and then I've got to go back later and kind of buff it up a little bit and clean it up and make it sound semi-intelligent and all that kind of stuff. So it takes me a few days to get it, but then when I get it, this one hopefully is done, and I'll post it on our website tomorrow. But there's a lot of stuff about that. If you've never looked at the essays on our website, I think you'd find a bunch of them interesting. They're about things like that. So take a look at that. Psalm chapter 99 this evening. I did not mention Adriana in our prayer request, and hopefully she is in Detroit by now. Her plane was supposed to arrive at 11 o'clock this morning. I might have said Sunday that she'd be back Thursday, but Thursday's actually when we'll be up there to see her. But she was scheduled to be in today at 11 o'clock in the morning. And her dad called me at about 12:15 from the Detroit airport, and he said, "We can't find her. She wasn't on the plane she was supposed to get off on." And so they were kind of curious. I could get Matt on Instant Messenger on the computer and told him, which didn't do a whole lot of good for him, to find out that she had not arrived. And long story short, about 3:15, 4, something like that, she finally called and said that her flight had been delayed 4 hours crossing the Atlantic, and so she missed her connection in Washington, D.C., couldn't get another plane till 5 in the evening, and so wasn't going to get in Detroit till 6:15. She said she texted me yesterday from Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. She's on Air Ethiopia. Now, if you wonder why there was a four-hour delay, you shouldn't have any more questions. They found the cheapest flight they could find, which is Air Ethiopia. When we looked at our tickets to go see them in November, that was the cheapest ticket, and I began to call and research and thought, we don't want Air Ethiopia. They flew to Addis Ababa. She was supposed to have a one-hour layover that turned into a two-hour layover. From there, they went to Rome, which is supposed to be a 45-minute rest. They don't even get off the plane. They were there for over 2 hours. She says, because there was a crack in the windshield of the cockpit and they were trying to tape it up. Now, I don't know. It's Air Ethiopia, that's all I know. And so, Lord willing, I haven't heard from her, but at 6:15 she should have landed in Detroit. And I asked her, I said, "I'm just curious, you're going back October 7th. What airline are you flying back on?" "Air Ethiopia." So, okay. So we need to pray for her when she flies back in a couple of weeks also. But Lord willing, she is safe on American soil and with her parents tonight. So do pray for her. Psalm chapter 99. 9 verses in this psalm. We begin reading in Psalm 99 in verse number 1. "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though they tookest vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight, and we pray, God, now that you would help us to focus on the Word of God. Lord, we've said a lot, we've shared our prayer requests, we've sung psalms. Father, I pray now for the next few minutes you would help us just to focus on the precious Word of God. It is more necessary for us, God, than our daily food. Father, so many times we don't esteem it as we ought to. We go a day without reading it, without opening its pages, without breaking the cover. Father, we go 2 days and 3 days sometimes without drawing from our necessary food. Father, forgive us for the sin of not reading your Word, not getting our hope and our assurance from it.
Father, we pray today that you would help us as we look at your word. Father, help us again as we rejoice in these things that are guaranteed and talked about. Father, we know things from your word that that no forecaster today has any clue of. We thank you for the knowledge that you've given us. We pray that you bless your word to each and every heart. Father, may the things we read give us comfort in a time of need. Father, may they just calm our spirits in times of anxiety. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Psalm chapter 99 is another in the string of millennial psalms, all talking about that time period when the Lord Jesus Christ personally is going to sit on this earth on the throne of David and rule and reign for 1,000 years. The psalm starts in verse number 1, "The Lord reigneth," exactly as Psalm 97 started, "The Lord reigneth." And so again, we're not talking about right now where the Lord reigns in the hearts of men that or the hearts of believers. Right now the Lord is not reigning on this earth. And so we cannot apply this to any other time period, but understanding it's a prophecy, even written thousands of years ago, is a prophecy about something that as of yet has not happened on this earth, but will happen just as assuredly as a virgin birth happened. Will happen just as assuredly as the crucifixion that was prophesied happened. It will happen just as assuredly as the resurrection happened. Because the other prophecies of the Bible that have been fulfilled simply reinforce to us that the prophecies that have not been fulfilled will be fulfilled. And this is one of those prophecies. The Lord is going to reign. He won't need any man's help to do it. He won't need, Brother Jay, Glenn Beck to help him out, to get him into office. The Lord is going to take the reins. That's a good word for it. He's going to take the reins. He's going to ride the horse. He's going to come down to Revelation 19, and he's going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, there were three characters or three offices, and that is the prophet, the priest, and the king. And in those three offices, many times God used these men to give direction to the nation of Israel. We read of many of the prophets in the Old Testament. Abraham was a prophet. There are many of the men. Samuel in the Old Testament was a prophet. In fact, Samuel was a prophet and a priest also. He made sacrifices, but he was not a king. There's only one in the Old Testament that fulfilled all three of those roles, prophet, priest, and king, and that was David. David has a son, a seed, that's going to come and fulfill all three of those categories in one person. There were many in the Old Testament that were prophets, that were priests, that were kings, that were two of them. Solomon was a king and a prophet. He wrote a lot of things, but not a priest. There were a lot of men that filled one or two of the offices, but only one that fulfilled all three. And his seed, the seed of David, is going to fulfill them again when he comes. And what I think we see in Psalm 99 is the Lord in those three offices, prophet, priest, and king. And yet I think we have them in reverse order. In verse 1 through 4, we see the Lord in that time period, excuse me, we see him as king. Notice it says in verse 1, "The Lord reigneth." It says in verse 1, "He sitteth between the cherubims." That's his majesty. The majesty of that king. The Bible says in verse number 2, "The Lord is great in Zion." Verse 3, "Let them praise thy great and terrible name." You know, we talk about our president, and we, Brother Ed, prayed for our president. And when you pray for him, recognize he is in a difficult spot. Now, I'm not talking about the economy. I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about this. He is in the highest office of the United States of America. And really, when you talk about politics, with America being the number one nation, he's in the highest office in the world. The President of the United States is the most powerful office in government in the world. There are kings in different countries that don't have the power that the President of the United States has. Now, you know what's necessary for salvation, don't you? You know what's necessary for a right walk with God? You know what's necessary to have wisdom? Humility. Now, you and I, some of us, it's easy to be humble. We've got nothing to be proud of. But you take a man that's in the highest office of this land and of the world and say, all right, you need to be that kind of leader, and at the same time, you need to be humble. That's a difficult thing to do. Yet here we've got the Lord reigning, and there's no problem with it. He's the only one that can reign that doesn't have to deal with pride. He's the only one that can reign that doesn't have to deal with ego. How's he going to think too highly of himself? He's great. How's he going to submit himself to somebody else? There's nobody else to submit to. And so what we see, the Lord reigning, and the Bible says, and he sitteth between the cherubims, and then verse 1 says, the people tremble, and the earth is moved. Now this is going to sound bad, but I think of the Wizard of Oz. I think about Dorothy and all those people when they finally get there, and they go in, and there's Oz sitting on the throne, and of course you know that the guy in the control room over on the side's doing all that stuff. And so that's really a feeble explanation. But when I think about the majesty of God, I just think about standing before a throne in complete awe. I think about trembling before a throne of God. I think about the earth moving just with the power of His voice. And so the Bible tells us that the Lord reigneth and He sitteth between the cherubims. You know what the cherubims are? They're not those cute little cherub-faced angels with the bow and arrow, you know, that are associated with Cupid. Couldn't think of his name. The cherubims are those creatures in the book of Ezekiel around the throne of God in Revelation chapter 4 that guard and protect the throne of God. Look over at Revelation chapter 4, and I know you're familiar with this, but just let's get a proper vision of the throne. Now, here's the thing. You say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. You're describing the throne that's in heaven. Because Revelation chapter 4 takes place in heaven. You're saying, you're describing the throne that's in heaven. Ah, but wait a minute. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning on earth, the kingdom of God is spiritual. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is within you. The kingdom of heaven is the throne of God wherever the throne of God is. The kingdom of heaven is not always in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is movable, and it will be down here on the earth for 1,000 years. And the same throne that's up in heaven is going to be down here, and the same surroundings that are going to be up there are going to be down here. This is a replication of what's up there. And Revelation chapter 4, we read, and we could stop and just preach Revelation 4 because there's so much in there. But not to do that, John is taken up in verse number 1. He hears the voice of a trumpet, and he's taken up. It sounds like the rapture to me. And verse 2, and immediately he was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne. And you'll notice that the throne is the key. Verse number 2, I was in the Spirit, behold, a throne. Notice how many times that shows up. Was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that was set up was to look upon as a jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. See, the main thing in heaven is the throne. You say, well, will the circle be unbroken? We can't wait to get up there and see grandma and grandpa, mom and dad, you know, loved ones and all that. That's going to come secondary. When we get up there, we're going to want to see the throne and he that sat upon it. That's going to demand our attention. And it says here in verse 6, and before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal in the midst of the throne and round about the throne. If you can't get, in case you haven't caught on yet, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now, go on to verse 9 for a minute. When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks unto him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, God repeats himself sometimes to get our attention. Repetition is the key of learning. And the key of the kingdom is the throne. That throne is going to be down here on earth for 1,000 years. The Lord's going to sit on it. He's going to reign. He's going to sit between the cherubims. Now, where are the cherubims? Well, look back at verse 7. The end of verse 6 said, there were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. And the second beast was like a calf. And the third beast had a face of a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. These four guardians of the throne on that sea of glass with the throne in the middle of it are stationed on four stations at every corner of the throne. And their responsibility is to guard the throne and to praise the one sitting on it. Satan is referred to in the book of Ezekiel as the anointed cherub. All right, singular of cherubims is cherub. You would think cherubims, well, singular is cherubim, but there's no cherubim mentioned in the Bible. It's cherub and cherubims. And the anointed cherub that covers was the devil, was Satan before the fall, and he was cast out. He was the anointed cherub, he was the cherubim that was above the throne of God, and he was cast out because of his rebellion against the throne of God. So now there are four, and the Bible says, one with a face like a lion, one with the face of a calf, one with the face of a man, one with a face like a flying eagle, and these four are round about the throne of God, and they're going to be in the city of Jerusalem, standing round about the throne, while people can behold them and see them, and the Lord's going to reign and sit between the cherubims, and the world is going to tremble, and the world's going to be moved. This is some kind of a kingdom. This is some kind of a coronation. And God has given us the details just in verse number 1 of what this thing's going to be when the majesty of that kingdom comes to pass. Notice he says in verse number 2, the Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all the people. Zion, again, is Jerusalem. It's where His throne is going to be, the city of Zion. Let them praise Thy great and terrible name, verse 3, for it is holy. So we have the majesty of the king. In verse number 4, we have the morality of the king. Can I tell you this? And this phrase wasn't invented when Bill Clinton was running for president. Character matters. Character matters. When you have a man of bad character in a position of leadership, any position of leadership, it's going to suffer because of it. Character is necessary. And so we find that when the Lord reigns, there's not going to be a problem with character. There's not going to be an issue with morality when the Lord Himself reigns. Notice it tells us, beginning in verse number 4, the king's strength also loveth judgment. He embraces morality. The Lord loveth judgment. You know what that means? It's not that He means that He loves to judge people, but He loves to make wrongs right. He likes justice to prevail. Now, we can read all kind of noble things about, what's that fellow that stole from the rich and gave to the poor? Robin Hood, thank you, yes. Not in my reading list. We can read very noble tales of him or people like him and think all these things, but you know, every man is flawed. Every human being is flawed. I talked about the president himself. It's hard to humble yourself when you are the most powerful man in the world. And every human being is flawed. You know, how many times, as one that listens to ESPN radio and follows sports kind of loosely, how many times do I turn it on and find out this athlete was involved in something last night? He was in a bar. He was at a strip club. He was at someplace he had no business being. And he's gotten himself in trouble with the law. You say, how does that happen? Because he's got opportunity. It doesn't happen to you or I because we don't have that opportunity. We don't have the money they've got. We don't got the fame they've got. We don't have the resources they've got. And it's easy to point fingers at them and condemn them, but realize they're in a place of opportunity you and I are not in. And all flesh is as grass. And man in his best state is altogether vanity. And so though we point a finger at those things and use them, we need to understand that but by the grace of God, there go you or I. Politicians corrupt. There's a news flash for you. Politicians corrupt. Try to be in a position for that long of time where you've got lobbyists coming at you all the time. And try to retain the high ground. Try to stay morally right during that time. Can I tell you this, as if you didn't know it? Israel had a great king. He was a wonderful... He slew a giant one time that was just 9 feet 6 inches tall when he was just a little boy. And when he got anointed king, Israel had the greatest revival they've ever had in their history. And he led the people out, and they defeated the Philistines and the Ammonites and the Amorites and the king, and did everything. And it was a wonderful kingdom. Until one day he stayed home from the battle when he shouldn't have stayed home. And looked out the window when he shouldn't have looked out the window. And that man that was probably the greatest man in the Old Testament still had flaws because he's a man. We read about his son Solomon that had everything going for him just as much as David did. In fact, his kingdom was likened to the kingdom of God. You read through 1 Kings and find out everything he had and the gold and the servants and all that, and it is a picture of the millennial reign. It's perfect, and Solomon is a type of Christ. But 1 Kings chapter 11 says, but Solomon the king loved many strange women. A good man, but he had a flaw. The Bible tells us about that one that's going to rule and reign on this earth. He's going to rule and reign without a flaw. Without a character issue. Without an inconsistency. Without hypocrisy. You and I can't begin to fathom that. And the Bible says that in verse number 4, the Lord's strength also loveth judgment. He wants everything to be right. In this world today, it's not like that. And we said it before, the skeptics said, well, if there is a God, why is there famine here and disaster there? Why does He let this happen to poor and sick children? In that kingdom, those things won't happen. And the problem is the same people that complain about God not doing anything now will complain about Him doing something then. So human nature is not the answer to this. But the Bible tells us that He embraces morality. Not only that, look at verse number 4 in the middle. Thou dost establish equity. He establishes morality. Morality will be enforced. Somebody says, well, you can't legislate righteousness. He'll be able to then. Morality will be enforced. You know, folks, let's be honest. Can we look in the mirror? We can point at the world's immorality. We can point at homosexuality and lesbianism and marital unfaithfulness and all that kind of stuff. But boy, within the church, there's a lot more sexual and moral impurity than we would like to acknowledge and admit. And the Bible says that the Lord is going to establish equity. He's going to establish morality. And then thirdly, He's going to enforce morality. The end of verse 4. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Morality will be enforced during that time. The character of the king will be shown in the character of the kingdom. It's going to be reflected. And they will be perfect as God is perfect. They will be holy as God is holy in that time. It's going to be legislated. It's going to be enforced. It's going to be the rule. God is going to be here as king. We said prophet, priest, and king. These are in reverse order in this psalm. So we come to the priest in verse number 5. The Lord works not only as king in that day, but He'll work also as priest. Exalt ye the Lord, verse 5 says, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. Moses and Aaron among the priests, and Samuel among them that call upon His name, that called upon the Lord, and He answered them. The Lord at that time is going to be our high priest. Now He is now. He makes intercession for us at the throne of God. But then it's not going to be from a distance. It's going to be right here on the earth. As Moses and as Aaron and as Samuel dwelt among the people and ministered to the people, so the Lord is going to be among His people in that day. Worship in verse number 5 will belong to Him. The Bible says that we should exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. Again, remember, this is talking about that time period then, that this is going to happen. The world does not worship Him right now. The world does not exalt Him right now. But one of these days, the whole world is going to do that. Worship at His footstool, for He is holy. Again, the character of that kingdom, He is holy. Worship belongs to Him. And in verse 6, worship is brought to Him. Moses and Aaron among His priests, and Samuel among them that call upon Him. And He answered, they called upon them, and He answered them. The Lord gave Israel priests in the Old Testament. the Lord gave to the church pastors in the New Testament. But He's the one mediator between God and man. And in that millennial reign, there'll be no one else. You can come directly to Him in person. Now, right now, I'm not trying to minimize the relationship we have with Him right now. We can come to Him one-on-one, but we don't see Him face-to-face. Right now, if you said, I got a picture of Jesus at home, and if it's got blonde hair and blue eyes, that ain't Jesus. And some artist can try to make a rendition of what he thinks Jesus is like. And can I say this? Nobody's going to get it right. And even if you could get right the black curly hair and the brown eyes, we're talking about a descendant of David, right? A Jew. Not blonde hair and blue eyes, but if you could get right, Song of Solomon says his hair is black curly and black as a raven. All right, if you could get a picture right, that can only picture the human side. You can't see Him. You can see an image, but you couldn't see Him. But one of these days, we're going to know even as we are known. One of these days, we're going to see Him just as we see one another. And one of these days, He's going to be ruling and reigning right here on this earth. Just like you could go to downtown Cambridge and find the mayor if you had to and go locate him and find him, Jesus Christ will be right here on this earth. He's going to be the priest of the world in that day. He'll be the king, He'll be the priest, and then verse 7 and 9, He'll be the prophet. The outstanding characteristic about a prophet is he was the mouthpiece of God. Isaiah was not responsible for the message, he was simply the messenger, and they killed him. Jeremiah was not responsible for the message, he was simply the messenger, and they threw him in a pit. Many of the prophets of the Old Testament were tortured, were killed because of the message of the prophet. This king is going to be a prophet himself, and he's going to deliver a message. He said in verse 7, He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. God spoke His word. God gave His word. He spoke unto them in the cloudy pillar. You see Moses and Aaron there as the smoke around the foot of Mount Sinai. You see Samuel in the temple. The Bible says several times in the Old Testament that the Lord filled the temple and it was filled with smoke. And so God spoke to them, the Bible says, in that cloudy pillar. They kept His testimonies and the ordinance that He gave them. I like the grace of God. You see what it said in verse number 8? Or verse 7? They kept His testimonies. Really? Have you read the Old Testament? Have you read Exodus, Leviticus, Exodus, and then get into 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Chronicles, the prophets? You know what I find? I find Israel doing right, doing wrong. Doing right, doing wrong. Doing right, kind of like human life, I guess. And yet, what did the Lord say about them? They kept His testimonies. That's God's grace. That's the God that can see the best in everybody. That's the God that can overlook sin. And only God can do that. You ever heard somebody say this? If you haven't forgotten, you haven't forgiven. Baloney. That's the good word for that. Because you know what? You can't forget. Only God can forget. Only God can cast things as far as the east is from the west and put them in the bottom of the deepest sea. There are things that happened 30 years ago you might think you've buried, but it's still there. And if your forgiveness is only based on the fact that you've forgotten it, then we don't have much forgiveness. But God does. And when God looks at the nation of Israel, He said they kept His testimonies. And the ordinance that He gave them, that's God's mercy. His message, His mercy. Verse number 8, Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though Thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. I like that last phrase, their inventions. Now, He's not talking about the automobile, the steam engine. You know, He's talking about man's innate ability to do is to top himself in the area of sin. Just when you think man has done the worst he could possibly do, he goes out and tops himself. Just when you think you've read in the newspaper the most atrocious thing that could ever happen, the worst form of inhumanity from one human being to another, when you've read all of that and think this is the worst, something still comes out of the burner. Something still astounds you and puts you into shock. That people could be that wicked and that ungodly and that blasphemous. You say, what is that? That's man with his inventions. And again, not inventing the rocket ship or inventing the bomb, but inventing areas of sin and ways to offend a holy and righteous God. And yet God says about that, He forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. There has to be justice, but at the same time, there's mercy. Only God can balance the two right. You and I can't do it. Only God can do it, and He will. Notice verse number 9. Exalt the Lord on the basis of everything we've just read. He's going to be the king. He's going to be the priest. He's going to be the prophet. All three at one time right here on this earth. In light of all those things, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill. That's Zion. Worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. We don't hear a whole lot anymore on the holiness of God. Our minds cannot comprehend the holiness of God. We look at what we would think in this life. We imagine something we think is the complete definition of holiness. And that is going to be so far down on the scale of real holiness when we see God Himself. He says, does that mean I should just give up? No. No, we ought to be holy as He is holy, because that's the commandment given to us in the New Testament for our day. We ought to desire holiness, purity, morality, holiness of conscience. You know, we don't guard our minds and guard our eyes and guard our ears like we ought to. We tolerate things so many times. We go into places on a regular basis where music is playing and we think we can shut it off, and we do the best we can to shut it off, but in complete holiness, those two can't coexist. You can't have the world's filth coming in to a holy vessel and it remain pure. And so in this life, we just pick up dirt everywhere we go. And that's just one small area. But one of these days, we're going to see a perfect and a holy God. You understand why this corruptible has to put on incorruption? And this mortal has to put on immortality? There's nothing we could do to this body that could change it enough to make it fit for heaven. Only God could do that. And God's got to change it. I mean, He's got to change it so bit that not one square inch of this flesh is ever going to get up there. Because nothing in this body is worthy of getting into heaven. And the only reason the soul is worthy is because it's been washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. Can you imagine one of these days Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of God on this earth with the cherubims around Him, ruling and reigning, perfect holiness across every area of the world, no Muslims, no terrorists, no Catholicism, no religion. It's going to be Jesus Christ ruling and reigning and perfect righteousness for 1,000 years. You know, our country is only 250 years old. Not even that, 250 years, over 200 years old. That's going to be 1,000 years of righteousness. You go over to Europe and you see buildings that are 1,000 years old, 2,000 years old. But here in America, there's nothing that old. It's what we've only been here a couple hundred years as a nation, 400 years since the first people came, but they didn't build anything that lasted. Can you imagine a kingdom that's going to be 1,000 years? And somebody that enters into it at the beginning, most of them are going to be there when it's completed at the end. It's a world we know nothing about, but the Bible gives us details about, and it's going to happen. We can rest assured that what the Bible says is true and accurate and going to come to pass. It ought to give rest to our souls, comfort to our hearts, peace to our anxieties, to just sit there with the Word of God and understand God's got this whole thing figured out. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He knows everything. Why worry? Why fret? Things we got to take care of, responsibilities we've got. But remember, it's all in the hands of the Lord. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful, Father, we have it to rest upon. God, our anxieties and our concerns would be brought under control if we would simply meditate upon your word and have good success. And so, Lord, bless your word to our hearts. We thank you for that which we've read tonight, for the promises and Father, the glimpse of that future kingdom. Lord, knowing those things, may we just be content, Father, in this life to serve you, to lay up treasure in heaven, that we might rule and reign with you during that time and be a participant to a certain degree of these wonderful things that are going to happen. We long and look forward to that day. Keep us faithful in the meantime. In Jesus' name, amen. Page number 10 in the songbook this evening. As always, the altar is open. If God's challenged you or spoken to your heart, you come as we sing page number 10.